You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. And as we exercised ourselves in God's presence on Sunday in the light of God's mercy. And so just to add a piece to that, if I may. And here in John chapter 3, among places, in verse 36 directly, in the light of the context, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's what you want to hang on to. God, if it wasn't for Christ going to the cross, and that's, you have to put all that together, then where are the angels? They're under the wrath of God. Where would us humans be under the wrath of God? Have the conditions changed? No. The world is just as rebellious and doing what it does, the way it does, disregarding, disconnected from God, and it's doing it. The wrath of God, we're in his presence. We're sitting in it, in his presence, the wrath of God. Now, so keeping that up front and in our little exercise of the word mercy, and remember we shared the English word that you're familiar with that's connected to mercy is misery, miser, misery, miserable, three words, miser, miserably, miser, miserable. Miserable, mercy, miser, I should say. And that's the condition. Grace of God comes along, firstly, to take care of our guilt. We got to be pardoned before we can be forgiven. And therefore, grace comes along, but with grace, coming together hand in hand, as it were, is the mercy of God. And the great mercy of God comes to we who have been pardoned, forgiven, that the mercy of God handles our miserableness, our miserliness, our misery. It handles it. And we share together that life on earth, we're very used to our earthly existence, eating, drinking, coming, going, whatever culture, whatever country you're in, that's what we've been raised, whatever you're raised in, that's what you do. And we're content with that. We call peace, peace, not peace from God, heaven's point of view, but peace because there isn't war and we're doing pretty good, so we call it peaceful. It isn't really peaceful, but we call it peaceful. We have a lot of things, and without going all to that, you know what Isaiah 5 and 20, calling evil good and good evil, darkness light and light darkness. Turn everything upside down. That's the only way you're going to make it. That's how the world does. Now, so mercy, of all the different things us humans need. From a human standpoint, it isn't mercy. No, we just need prayers, we need answers, we need help, we need whatever. But we don't understand mercy is the key ingredient, and we shared that on Sunday. Now, having said that, and adding to it, if I may, over to Romans. Romans in chapter 11. And in looking at Israel, God it sums up his dealing with history and with Israel. and with us. Verse chapter 11, Romans verse 30, 11:30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. They didn't believe God, and so God turned from the Jew to the Gentile. Verse 31. Even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy, that Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. In other words, the Jews are going to be stirred up because the Gentiles get in and the Jews are out, and the Jews turn around in the tribulation and get saved. Verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? All are guilty, Jew and Gentile. So what? That he could have mercy on all of them. Mercy. One ingredient you can't do without, even though we don't connect it as we ought to in the light of our daily existence. Now, hang on over to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, back in the subject, the same subject at the moment of Israel, and chapter 9, going directly, if I can, for time's sake, to verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, those are two words. Mercy, I'll make it easier. Mercy is God's caring, compassion, pity. Mercy does what? Mercy does what the other word doesn't do, which is compassion, which is pity, but different word. God, using the second word, compassion, pity, mercy. The second word has to do, God is very, very conscious of our human lot. We shared it on Sunday in the light of Psalm 103. God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. We are as grass here today and gone tomorrow, etc., etc. Dust we is, and dust we are, and dust we shall be. But we don't feel dusty, you know, but we are. God sees us as we really are, as we were, as we're going to be. But we don't see that. Otherwise, we go bananas here. So, God, what are you doing? Well, I'll be merciful. That's right. God is very, very concerned about and conscious of our human lot and condition. The first word, mercy, is the same, a different word. It's mercy, pity. But this word says, A, first word, God's very much concerned about our condition. B, the second word, God can do something about our condition. It's mercy in action. Mercy rolls up its sleeve to do something. First, mercy says, boy, something has to be done. The second word says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what needs to be done. Mercy, mercy. Now, having said that, and he's quoting from Exodus, go over, if you would, Lamentations, where it's also used, over to Lamentations after the book of Jeremiah. And in Lamentations chapter 3, remember Nebuchadnezzar, the city, the temple, burned down, knocked down. Lamentations is like Jerusalem, a person. Lamentations like a city, crying out, what happened to me? What happened to me? Okay, that's the background. Oh, if you can, chapter 3. May I go directly to verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, It uses both words that you just read in Romans 9:15. Mercy, I'll have mercy. I'm going to go do something about the mercy. I'm going to show mercy and rescue responsibly now. And therefore, you're going to see it again, sliding down to verse 32. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. God cares. God's very much understanding our lot and our littleness and our limitedness. God very much knows that. And in the same breath, he's going to do something about it. As he sees it, not as we see our needs, our prayer requests. We got them all over the place. People do, more or less. But God, we aren't connecting to what it is. God, are you answering my little petty things? No. Does he know them? Yes. Could he do something? He may be doing something. But that isn't what he's working with. He's looking at rescuing us from our state of misery, of being bankrupt, of having no life, no light, no love, missing it. Now, having said that, over if I can, please, to Habakkuk. And during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, before him, actually, Habakkuk is looking at Jerusalem and Judah. Jeremiah is right along here. And Habakkuk's looking right down at that Josiah and all of that. And boy, he knows Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He knows the city's going to go down. He knows God's going to judge the city. Therefore, and he wants to know, why is Nebuchadnezzar going to be allowed to clobber the Jews and the city and the temple by a nation, Nebuchadnezzar, that's a bad nation. They're merciless. Why? Habakkuk wants to know why. Chapter 3, an answer. And a wonderful, wonderful answer, but going directly now to verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, all that have taken place and all that's going to take place. In the midst of the years, make known what? In wrath, remember mercy. Your wrath is there, legitimately. The wrath of God hangeth over us, John 3:36. But God, the wrath isn't striking because you're showing grace and mercy to us. That's why it stays there. Now, having said that, in wrath, remember mercy. In judgment, remember mercy. Now, keeping that in mind, over if you would to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, if I may, in chapter 32, we'll pick up the thought. And Jeremiah is right following Habakkuk, same city, same everything. Chapter 32, and here's Jeremiah. And God is encouraging Jeremiah. He's encouraging Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar is going to take down everything, but be of good cheer, Jeremiah. And he buys a piece of property that he can never have, it seems, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to take it away shortly. And what's the sense of having a piece of house if you can't live in it, kind of thing. So, the prayer, Jeremiah, verse 16. And now I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah. I prayed unto the Lord, saying, now what is your prayer? We know what Habakkuk said, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Too hard. Remember the word hard we looked at, Abraham and Sarah and that? Hard, extraordinary. There's nothing. There's nothing that you can't do. You are super extraordinary. There's zero. There's nothing you can't do. You can't see him, but you can't. No limit. No limit. Verse 7, 18. Thou showest loving kindness. That's the word mercy. Loving kindness, translated often. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. Just think of Exodus 20. He's going to judge the fourth and fifth, third and fourth generation, but showing mercy unto thousands of generations. Thousands. To everybody. That's why we're in. That's why we fit in. Verse 18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of the children after them. The great God, the great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Now God, and he goes on in his wonderful prayer. Sliding over to verse 26. After Jeremiah is finished. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard? Same word, verse 17. There's nothing too hard. Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard. God said, you're absolutely right. There's nothing too hard. Nothing is out of my reach if I want to do it. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing too hard for me, said God. And we need to come to God like that because, God, what are you looking for? I'm looking for your mercy. I don't understand a thousand things about the moments and the little time element I'm living in. Work, home, school, whatever's going on, easy, hard, much, little, whatever. But God, you do. And so therefore, God, I'm looking to you to exercise your wonderful person, which you have made very clear. You're going to be gracious and you're going to be merciful. When everything is all done, all things work together for good. I know all the needs, and I know the terrible lot of your life that you're living in. Physically, mentally, morally, spiritually, I know you from head to toe. I know what's where you've been. I know where you're going all at once. God said, I know. And so, God, since we're beginning to understand that a little better, God, I understand why you're going to be merciful. Because, God, no one knows the pieces. No one can put the pieces together. No one can change anything except you. Really, 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 in your wonderful will. So, God, that's what we're looking for, the outworking of your will in our personal life as a believer. Now, having said that, chapter 33. If I can, chapter 33, picking up, please, in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, Jerusalem, after its level, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate. This is chapter 33, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast. They've been stripped by Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. Verse 11, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for he is good. Remember what we did on Sunday. What did David say? Verse 23:6, Psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's what we're seeking, to grab hold. What on earth did you understand, David, that gave you such oomph to keep going? Therefore, verse 11, the middle of the verse, the voice of them shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. What? Why is he good? For his mercy endureth forever. That's why he's good. Why are you good, God? Because you're merciful. God, could you help me? Because you gave me what I wanted. No, God is, that may be. God is good because he's merciful. That's what we understand. That's what I need to understand. In verse 11, God be merciful. For his mercy endureth forever to them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. It's all going to come back. It's all going to happen again. But right now, Nebuchadnezzar's going to do what he's going to do in an awesome way. Now, having said that, go back 136 years approximately. Go back in history. And what should Jerusalem and Judah, what should they have understood? Back in history to the 10 tribes in the north. Hosea chapter 4. And in Hosea chapter 4, picking up please, in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, children of Israel. Why? For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because, what's the problem, God? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There's no truth, no knowledge of who I am, and they surely don't know about my mercy. They're busy, disconnected from what they need to understand. Now, having said that little bit, chapter 6. In chapter 6, just catching the phrases so we see it in the movement. Chapter 6, picking up, please, in verse 4. Chapter 6. You could go to verse 4, but I'll read it. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. You have nothing to count on. You have no credentials. You have no safety net. You have no rock underneath your feet. In the quicksand, verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them out of by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. They're very clear, very plain. But verse 4, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. I want you to know who I am. And why I'm going to treat you as because of who I am, I'm God, the lamb slain, I'm going to go to the cross and die to make your existence even become real. That's why you can be born on planet Earth, because Christ died for you before you were ever created. If that isn't true, you couldn't be here. That's all there is to it. And therefore God, therefore, I desired mercy, verse 6, and not sacrifice. I wanted you to know me and understand your relationship. It's by grace and by mercy. You need to understand that, but you don't understand that. Over to verse 10. Well, let's skip over. For time's sake. Over to chapter... chapter 13. Israel had a very special relationship to God by way of the law, by way of God's mercy, but they never enjoyed that at all. So here in chapter 13 of Hosea, picking up please, verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Verse 5. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought, Sinai desert. According to their pasture, they wanted to feed on what they wanted. In other words, I'm going to feed on how I think and how I feel and what I want. That's my pasture. I want to feel it. I want to understand it. I like it. I want my world on my terms as I see it and understand it. I don't want God's. I want mine. That's what I want. I want my world. So, verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me, etc. Sliding down if I can. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I'm the Savior. I'm the only one. Verse 10, I will be thy king, ultimately here, and you'll know it. Where is any other that may save thee? There is no other God. There is no other Savior, period. The whole world can try religion up to their eyeballs, philosophy, whatever you want. Try it. It ain't going to take you anywhere. You can preach it and give money to it and whatever. It ain't going to do anything. That's all. Be objective. It ain't going to work. That's all. Tell me where it's going to go. Oh, it's going to go. How do you know that? You don't know that. You have no way to know that. No, not at all. Therefore, verse 10, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. They wanted a king. In the days of Samuel, verse 11, I gave thee a king, King Saul, in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. I gave you what you wanted. You paid a price, and I took him away. I let you try it. I'm going to let you try the tribulation. And when you're done, you aren't going to like it. But you want it. You want to be left alone so you can live, have a country any way you want, whatever you want. And remember, we're here, we're there, we're there now. And we're trying to struggle through everything that's going on, which is immense and very fast. And the trouble is doing it, I shared it today somewhere. The trouble is the whole world is in the same state, more or less. So it's awful hard to try to do much here. And I use the illustration of your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. And the fire department comes and they're shooting the water. But in the process, that's one thing. But if your house is on fire and there are 10 other houses around you all on fire at once, let's see what the fire department can do then. We're in the country. We're surrounded by the world. And that's it. Where it's going. It's going there, going. How do you fix? It's hard. Hard to do it. Because everything you do is overcome by the bigger fires. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if you would, so God gave his wonderful plan. We shared it when Christ died on the cross for Israel, and he helped them understand God's mercy seat. And God is seated. He rose again. And remember, the mercy seat was there. A mercy seat, solid gold, the ark, the law, L-A-W, law. How was anyone going to get to the law through the Holy of Holies? You can't. But when you can get in by way of the Day of Atonement, by way of Christ's death on the cross, what are you going to find up until then to the cross? What are you going to find in that mercy seat, on that ark? You're going to find a mercy seat. God makes it very clear. It's a place where God will meet in his holiness, in his wrath. God, how can you help us? What are you going to do in your holy, righteous person? I'm going to put a mercy seat on top. And I want you to know the mercy seat is telling you what I'm going to do. My God the Son is going to come in Christ, perfect humanity, die on the cross, rise again, and he's going to sit on that seat. And he is going to bring to you and make possible the mercy of God that you could never have. He's going to do that. That's what he's doing right now. Our priest, what's he doing? He's being providing for us mercy. Let me do quickly in the light of that. Now, over to Micah, if you would. Micah and chapter 6. And Micah's in the same time as Hosea, looking at the 10 tribes, etc. And what did the Judah, looking back in history, they didn't pay attention. Usually history, people don't learn much of history. And therefore, Micah chapter 6, picking up please in 6, and going, if I can, to verse 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves of a year old, the right kind of sacrifice? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil, olive oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? What on earth solution is there? God, what do you want? There's nothing we can do to come out on this with a need, come out to be acceptable. Verse 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is that? What is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to what with mercy? Love it. Love mercy. Love it. Cherish it. Cherish mercy. Mercy. Don't be, oh, God's own mercy. No, you hang on to that. Woo, that's what you need. So you're not trying to figure out your little life. Think how wonderful that is. If God wasn't being merciful to us, which is his key, how he handles us in mercy. If he didn't, we think God's going to handle us because I'm thinking this and I'm doing that. I feel this. And God, I'm going to tell you my thoughts, and I'm going to tell you what I did wrong or said wrong. All of that's there, and we do it. But we missed in our doing like that, we missed the fact that God, my old nature, no flesh shall glory in my presence, in your presence, and my old nature from stem to stern, top to bottom. There's no good thing, Romans 7. Now God, so I don't have to sit there, God, and try to figure out, what did I do today? What didn't I do today? What did I say? What shall I do? No. I'm just going to thankfully bow. Thank you. Being merciful to me, God. And that covers all the bases. And that's what God wants. I was smart enough at a given to understand his mercy. Otherwise, I'm busy trying to do, make my life better than somebody else's and not be too bad. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over, if I can, over to chapter 7 in Micah, why not? And in chapter 7, adding to that lovely thing, statement, love mercy, verse 18, coming to a close, wonderful. Verse 18, 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? God, who's the one that keeps forgiving? Who's the one that makes it possible to be forgiven? Who's the one that overlooks? Who's the one that steps in and helps us to keep going? The end of verse 18. The remnant of his heritage. That he retaineth not his anger forever. No. Because, God, why don't you stay angry? Because God delighteth in what, dear friends? Mercy. You love mercy. God delights in mercy. You want to get excited about God and have God get excited about you? Enjoy his mercy. God loves to do it. God loves to be merciful. And that's what I need. So I'm not coming, well, I'm not as bad as the other guy, you see. No, no, no. Are you going to talk about, no, I could be a, we are rotten, rotten, lousy sinners. You know, the average news program, especially today, isn't going to tell you that. Now, so God, here we are looking in your wonderful grace, and you're doing what you do in a most wonderful way. Verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's right. God said, listen, I know, I'm not trying to save anything that you have. I'm trying to save your wonderful relationship to me. That's what I want you to enjoy. Enjoy your wonderful relationship to me in my grace and in my mercy, to enjoy that in a most awesome, awesome way. Now, having said that little bit, over if I can, to do it. Okay, we'll do our two words. Our first word we looked at on mercy in Romans 9:15. Our first word, looking at compassion, being very sensitive, very concerned, pity, God fully understanding everything and involved. He's very much involved in understanding it. Let's see that one. Over if you would please. To 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. And you will notice verse 3. That's where this word is that you're looking at. God is very, very, very conscious of you. Blessed be the God and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, there's your word, and the God of all comfort, encouragement. So God, are you very conscious? Yes, you're the Father. You're the Father of knowing everything and caring. Who has pity on us? Who has compassion? Who really understands our lot? Our Lord does. Hang on to that. And then you've got all the wonderful, wonderful truths. In verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, encourage them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God, etc. And so, God, in your mercy, you're able to be an encouragement to us. That's right. So that we hang in there. Why do we hang in there? Because of your mercy. Because I fixed the job for you. I fixed your health. I fixed your boat. I fixed your whatever. No. Why do we hang in there? Because of your mercy, God. That you're merciful. That's what you are. That's why I'm comforted. That's why you're comforted. Because God's going to be merciful to you. What more can you ask for? God didn't ask you to, you didn't ask him to fix anything, because God knows what it has to be fixed. That's why he died on the cross. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, in the light of that, over in 2 Corinthians, over to Romans in chapter 1. And we'll see it again. God's wonderful caring. And so it's just a stimulus, it's a motivation for us. And you will notice, please, Romans chapter 12. Now, you remember, as we read in the beginning, Romans chapter 11, I'm going to go to verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. Having said that, mercy, caring, involved, then you slide down to all of these wonderful things. Verse 35, who hath first given to him, and that it should be recompensed unto him again. For, reason, verse 36, for of him, he's the source, God is, and through him, that's how everything is going to work out. Everything works out from top to bottom, stem to stern, from A to Z, by God, through him. And he's the object. To him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And with that in mind, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, in the light of that, in the light of God having mercy on all of us, and God doing it all for his glory and honor, all centered in him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, my definite concern and understanding about your lot in life, I certainly know it from all of it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what are we going to do? Well, God, why are you going to present yourself a living sacrifice? Why, verse 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, reason, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God, I don't want to be like the world. I'm not trying to. I don't want to be different than the world. God, you saved me. We're in the world, but not of it. We're different. We ought to be different. And therefore, what's the stimulus? The mercies of God. God's mercy. That's why you're going to do it. That's why you're going to roll up your sleeves if you want to and run. Run the race. Why? For his mercy. But no, he didn't ask how about anything about you. He just wanted to know you want God's will, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we going to have that? Well, God, your mercy is going to help me get there. Otherwise, my mind's all over the place. Depends on what hour or what of the day, of what phone call, whatever, business, home, news, family, friends, enemies, pain, whatever, all of it's there. God, I can't go by that. No. Go by the mercy that I'm having to you at all times. If you didn't have my mercy, you aren't going to make it. You don't get saved. God is going to be gracious. And why are you going to be consistent, God? He knoweth our frame, that we are but grass. And God isn't deluded or discouraged about your lot. But say, my lot's pretty good. I just get a raise and whatever, and this and that and that. My lot's good. Well, that's all right. Take a big, big look. And thank God that he's merciful and be not transformed. Therefore, in the light of that, now the other word, God, you're going to show your mercies. I'm going to be merciful. I know it. I'm going to show it to help you, relieve you, rescue you. Over to Titus. And in Titus, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Well, I could read 4. Titus 1:4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now that's to Timothy, Titus, I should say, sliding over now to chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Going directly again, context, verse 4. But after that, the kindness of God, verse 4, the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but on the contrary, but according to his mercy, his wonderful coming to your aid and rescuing you, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God, you did that, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's all because of your mercy, God. That's correct. Over to first, well, oh, for time's sake. Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 2. And you will notice, going if I can, again, chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea, that purpose he might be. Why is he born? Why did he die? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. God, to show your mercy. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, put to the test, etc., in every way conceivable, he is able, succor, to come to the aid of them that are tempted, tested. So all the things that we're going through, God's merciful, and God's going to show his mercy. He's a faithful high priest. That's what he's going to do. Chapter 4, we were there. We'll tie it together. God, you're going to come to our aid. That's right. Succor them. Verse 16. I'll read verse 15 again. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our shortcomings, and our sinfulness, etc., etc. But was in all points, every way, tempted, put on trial, test, like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, fear, frank, full, freely. Let us come boldly, where? Under the throne of grace, that we may obtain or receive what? Mercy. And find grace to help in the nick of time, an opportune time, the time and place. God will never be late for the time and place for his mercy. Never be late. Oh God, why not? Not yet. Not yet. Well, it's been 2 years. Not yet. Sorry. It's coming. It's coming. Well, Israel is think of being an Israelite now over there and being on the having the same unbelief they are. And you're looking. Well, God, you're reading. God, you got to come. Well, he will. You got to make a treaty with the Antichrist. You got to do all of this stuff. And all has to, but I'm coming. I won't be late. I'll be in time. When the 7 years are up, you'll see me come out of heaven. That's what you'll do. I told you that. I won't be late. God, what are we going to do? We're going to come to mercy. And you're going to what? You're going to be there in the nick opportune time. So God, what am I looking for? The outworking of my life on a daily, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, work, school, home, all of these things. Pain, hardly. What am I going to do? I'm going to do that down the corridor of time. And God, being mercies of God, encouraging me to not be conformed, traveling down the road, trusting God, not trying to figure out everything because I can't do it. And I won't get discouraged and distorted. I'll get distort everything. Get it all mixed up in my mind of what is and what isn't, what should be, etc., etc. Now, in the process, the help in time of need. And in closing, if I can, over to Jude. And you'll notice, please, in Jude, picking up, I'm going to read verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, your relationship to God and the body of truth that is to be believed, praying in the Holy Ghost, God, looking the Spirit of God, I don't know, the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God's ministry is to work out the will of God in my little life and your life. That's why we're looking. That's why we trust him. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Are you doing that? That's a good question, isn't it? Are you keeping yourself in the love of God who loves you? Practically. Oh, I don't know. No one cares. No. Are you being loved? Question, yes. Are you enjoying the love? That's another question. That's another question, isn't it? How many Christians Christians that are believers, do you think enjoy the love of God? Well, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't let that happen. Ever hear that? No. No, you didn't understand love. You missed it. Wow. Now, God, so, and you got that. It's just awesome. God, no wonder why we don't get too far. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking to you, God, for what? Mercy. What a request. We got a lot of good requests that could be made for the prisoners and people that are sick and needy and all kinds of things for our country, for Israel, for the prison ministry, all of those wonderful things. But God, what do they all need? Mercy. How are any of them going to be worked out? Mercy. Because you care. You care enough to do something about it. And to the measure and degree we want something done, God, we want your will, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Then God said, I'll do it. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for God's awesome mercy. No. Mercy. Of all the things we need, job, home, money, friends, family, no, mercy. Mercy. Up and down. I'm going to find somebody that doesn't need mercy. You ready? I'm looking. I'm trying to find somebody that I could give an apple to that doesn't need mercy. But I can't. No. I can't see back there. It's hard to find somebody that doesn't need mercy, isn't it?